these are my people. These are my people. And so get down off of the platform. Went down in the front. Didn't really care who was looking that day, but bent down in the sand and wrote my name, P-O-I-T-R-A-S.
We were blessed to have Brother Poitras with us for Missions Conference. Many of you maybe have already listened to his chapel sermon, The Next Right Step. If you haven't, go ahead and pause, go back to the previous episode, and listen to that. It's a great listen. Not only did Brother Poitras share his heart and burden for the next generation in chapel, he took time to sit down and meet with the Missions Club secretary, Jessica Sully. Brother Poitras was on the mission field in Africa for 28 years with his wife, Sister Linda Poitras, where they served as the president of the African Center of Theological Studies and were the directors of Christian education for the UPCI in Ghana before becoming the director of education, Associates of Mission for Global Missions for the United Pentecostal Church International in January of 2012. Brother Poitras was an integral part of the creation of the GATS program. He's written many books, and one of his most recent books being Sensing God's Direction, which he wrote with Brother Bruce Howell and others. We'd like to say again, before we get into the interview with Brother Poitras, that we're so glad that you're enjoying the podcast, liking it, sharing it, retweeting it. If you have any feedback, please feel free to contact us at podcast@gotoivc.com. Right now, let's listen in to the interview with Sister Jessica Sully and Brother Jim Poitras.
Brother Poitras, it is an honor to have you here with us today. First of all, we were wondering, could you give us a personal history, kind of hitting the major highlights and appointments you've had over your missionary career?
Oh, my. Well, Jessica, it's great being here today. It's a great privilege to be at Indiana Bible College. And let's see. I came into the church in 1979. I was in my second year of university at the time and graduated from university in New Brunswick, Canada. Taught for a little while and then went to Nigeria on the AIM program. That was in May of 1983. And stayed in West Africa for about 28 years after that. Met my wife on the mission field, although she comes from a little town in Alabama. Also, we had both of our children on the mission field. So most of my missionary work has been involved in West Africa. Served as the leader for Vision for Africa Ministries, which make up the seven specialized ministries in the region. Superintendent in Ghana, Bible school president in two countries, then oversaw the African-based Bible school program. The work in Ghana was nationalized in either 2005 or 2006 and stayed there until 2011. During that time, I was also the director of GATS, which is the Global Association of Theological Studies, and then was asked to be the director of education and AIM for Global Missions in September of 2011, and took office on January 1st, 2012. Have been there ever since, almost 6 years now, at Global Missions.
You mentioned when you first went on the missions field to Nigeria, but how did you come to that calling of missions work and that calling in Africa itself?
I had always been interested in missions, even before I came into the United Pentecostal Church. So there's always been that desire to be involved in Africa. When I was about to graduate from university, the Canadian University Services Overseas, they were advertising for teachers that they needed in Nigeria, so I applied for that. I was relatively a new convert, so got a little bit concerned about whether I'd be posted to a city where there was actually a missionary present there. Withdrew the application, hadn't heard from the missionary for like 6 months, so withdrew that application. Brother Rodenbush took a visit to Nigeria. He was the director of education and AIM at the time, called by a different title in those days. So when he came back from the field, he called me and said, "They're so excited about having you in Nigeria." And I said, "Well, there's just one problem. I've already withdrawn my application." And he said, "Okay, well, that's not a problem. Why don't you submit an AIM application?" Submitted an AIM application, so went the first time for about 3 to 4 months. Received a She's for Christ scholarship, so came back to went to Bible school in New Brunswick. After that, an external degree program at IBC, and then a few schools after that as well.
last year you were with us for Missions Conference again, and you shared a story about going to Ghana, and after you went there, you got very sick, and you recounted an experience where you wrote your name in the red dirt of Africa and said, "This is my soil, my name is here." Can you kind of take us on that journey of how that all happened and transpired?
I think that was in 1995. I had just arrived on the field as a missionary to Ghana, was asked to reopen the Bible school there and revive the work, became their superintendent. It was at Easter time in 1995. We had a national convention in a football field in the second largest city of the country. They would go ahead and build the platforms about 6 feet off of the ground. So I was on this high platform, Sunday morning, at least 100 degrees Fahrenheit. I was looking out over that group of people, and I thought, you know what, God? I know that these people are not everything that they can be. And even when I looked at myself, I wasn't everything that I could be. I'm still not everything that I can be, but by the grace of God, I'm not the same as I once was. There's a difference. So I looked over that group of people, probably about 6,000 had gathered that Sunday morning. And I thought, these are my people. These are my people. And so I get down off of the platform, went down in the front, didn't really care who was looking that day, but bent down in the sand and wrote my name, P-O-I-T-R-A-S. And I remember saying, God, I want you to notice something. I've written my name on the soil of this land, and I'm not moving anywhere until I hear your voice that tells me to go somewhere else. And I know it may not agree with everybody's theology, but I also said, you know what, devil, I know you're here right now. I know that you've seen that I've written my name on the soil of this land, and I want you to know there is nothing that you can do to me that is going to cause me to leave this country. I've got a made-up mind. And one of the things that I thought of in those days, that before Jerusalem ever became known as the city of God, it was known as the city of David, like 46 or 48 times in the scripture. And it's only in the book of Psalms that you start seeing city of God. Before that, it was the city of David. And my thinking was that before it becomes God's city, God's country, it has to become part of who you are. So writing my name on the soil of the land, that was the type of commitment that I was making to that. Mentioned that it was nationalized probably about 10 years after that. An interesting thing that happened when the church was nationalized, it was at an Easter convention as well, and the newly elected superintendent, his name was Reverend D.K. Tay, Daniel K. Tay, and when he was installed as a superintendent, he went down to the dirt in front, and then he wrote his name on the soil of the land. Unless you're willing to make that type of commitment, that you're willing to write your name on the soil of the land, when the storms come, you're not going to stay. So writing my name as if it were cement, that's like, I've made up my mind, I'm going to stay here. It's not a perfect situation, but I believe that God has sent me here. I'm God's man for this particular time. And there were about 3,000 people that received the Holy Ghost that first year in the services that we attended. Obviously, I did not fill them with the Holy Ghost, but in the services that I was a part of, about 3,000 received the Holy Ghost that year. And probably about the same almost every year through its history, starting in the days of Brother Rodenbusch up to the present time. Consistently, they've had 2,000 or 3,000 people receive the Holy Ghost, get baptized every year.
Has that been a mindset or a mentality that you've carried with you as you've come back to North America and made your home in St. Louis?
I don't know that I've ever really thought of it being the same mindset. But in a way, yes. Even in looking for a church in St. Louis to attend, because we're part of a local church, there's no church that's perfect. Right. You've got to go ahead and put yourself in a church and become the best member that you possibly can be. And I even tell young people today, you need to be the first responder in an altar service. You don't need to be sitting back there. You get to the altar first. You set the example for the local church. So yes, I think that I've written my name on the soil of St. Louis. And when I fly into St. Louis, it's like it's my city. When I drive back into St. Louis, it's my city. It's where I can make a local impact, but also make a global impact as well, which is a big step for me because I remember flying to New York City one year and we stopped over, landed in St. Louis. It was snowing at the time. I looked at the ground. It was frozen looking. And I thought, I never want to live in that city. And yeah, now it has become my city. And I believe that, yeah, greater things are still to be done. Greater things are yet to be done in St. Louis and in every major city in the United States and Canada and beyond. For me, it's always beyond. It was Ghana and beyond. So it's St. Louis and beyond.
You mentioned that you connected with Brother Rodenbusch, Robert K. Rodenbusch, who is currently at IBC serving as the director of the Missiology Department along the way in Nigeria, and I'm sure in other places in Africa as well. How has that connection impacted your life, or how is that? What has that connection meant to you?
That connection is in so many ways, on so many levels. I think that the reason why I'm here at IBC today is because of Brother Rodenbusch and his work here with the college. But they kind of adopted me as one of their children way back then, and that has consistently stayed throughout the years. I think any good relationship, it's a two-way street. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So in order for you to be my friend, I have to be willing for you to be my friend. So with that relationship, it was a two-way street. I was more than willing to have them as mentors in my life, and they were more than willing to invest in the next generation. And that has been consistent throughout their ministry. And now I feel like that I just kind of carry on that legacy, that they cared enough to invest in the next generation. They set the example, and I continue to do that today. I think that when you seek after the will of God, there are different connection points that the Lord provides. And it's like connecting the dots. And they were just one of the key dots in my pursuit in following the will of God. And they have been there. They sent us wedding gifts. They just have been there every step of the way. If I was in the hospital, they traveled. I was in the hospital in St. Louis. They traveled there. Brother Rodenbusch, Sister Rodenbusch, or those type of people, I like to call them my kitchen cabinet. If I have a major decision to make in my life, I will be contacting the Rodenbusches before I make that major decision. And they're not the only ones. I think that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, and there's definite safety in people like Brother and Sister Rodenbusch.
You have a background in education. You taught for a while. You've been teaching, I'm sure, the whole time you've been serving as a missionary and now as the director of AIM in education. What did that training, that education look like when it came to the national leaders that you worked with in Ghana?
Before I go ahead and answer that, I want to go back to like being trained as a teacher, because I think that training as a teacher has been foundational for me. And if you tell me what your favorite scripture is, I can probably come pretty close to talking to you about God's calling in your life, because those life scriptures seem to indicate the direction that he is leading you in. So for me, it's always been 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. I've been taught. There have been things invested in me. Now it's my turn to go ahead and invest those things in the next generation so that they will be able to go ahead and teach others also. So if you said, well, Brother Poitras, could you go ahead, if there's just a box and you can only put one word in the box, what would the one word be? Teach. And I believe that teaching is the revival ministry of the Apostolic Church. Maybe earlier on, I wanted to, you know, sing, you know, better than any IBC student. Never happened. I wanted to be a great apostle, a great evangelist, great extrovert. Never happened. Teach. That's what's in the box. So everything that I do in life is measured through the vision that God has given me, and that is to teach. The reason why I'm the director of education at AIM, I believe, is because God has called me to teach. I didn't need the position to accomplish my vision. But sometimes the organization needs you in a responsibility for a season to accomplish the vision that they have. And so every step of the way, it's always been working with Bible schools. It's always been training the next generation, working with pastors or national ministers. It's always been that. I believe I'm a revivalist. I believe in revival. People get the Holy Ghost in my ministry. But he's called me to teach. Nicodemus, you know, he had it almost right when he said to Jesus, you are a teacher sent from God, because nobody could do what you do unless they were sent from God. The reason why I say he had it almost right is because he said, you are a teacher sent from God. But in reality, he was God who came to teach. And if he came to teach, then I think, you know, I can go ahead and do that as well. Every minister, apt to teach, able to teach. So teaching is my thing.
I can tell it's clearly a burden of yours. And now as the director of education and AIM, with this next generation of young ministers coming up and going out and going and doing the work of the Lord on AIM, on Next Steps, in global missions, what has been your greatest passion? What has been your driving motivation to see your vision for them?
Obviously, there is life that goes on after I'm off the scene, after we're off the scene. And, people who depict vision, if your vision is just like the 2018 vision, and then it's changed, 2019 vision, 2020 vision, the 2020 vision, it's almost like those are goals that you've set in your life. Because a vision is designed to outlast you. A vision cannot be, a God-given vision cannot be accomplished by you alone. It's going to require other people to help you with the vision. I like to tell people, don't expect someone to help you with your vision unless you're willing to help somebody else accomplish theirs. You get that right to accomplish your vision when you have invested in helping your pastor accomplish his vision or helping somebody else accomplish their vision. So to me, vision outlives you. Obviously, the Great Commission has outlived every one of us, and the Great Commission hasn't changed, so we're still trying to reach the world. I think it's easy to go ahead and say, well, the next generation, this is wrong with the next generation, that is wrong with the next generation, this and that, and complain and gripe. There are people in the next generation, they no longer love the truth. You basically can find what you're looking for. So if you're looking for someone that's falling away, you're probably going to find that. And you can go ahead and use your time complaining about those that are falling away, no longer have a love for the truth. Or you can go ahead and find young people who have a love for the truth and put your weight behind that, stand for that, push that forward. And to me, that's what I do in my life. I find young people who want to do something for God, that have that love for the truth, and that connection starts to happen. And we push them forward. We stand behind them and we push them forward because we know that our vision will outlast us. If you look at David and Solomon, I mean, God gave David the vision, gave him the design. It was Solomon that had to go ahead and take it from there and carry on with the vision. So it's a multi-generational vision. And it just keeps on moving forward until we reach the world or until we're raptured. So we just need to stand behind these people and push them forward, because this church is moving forward, and I have every confidence that it's in very good hands. Even when you talk about generation gaps, I mean, when is the last time that you heard a millennial talk about a generational gap? The people who talk about the generational gaps are older people. They're saying there's this generational gap. I think that to a millennial, there is no generational gap. It's kind of, millennials to me kind of look at things as egalitarian. It's like one level. They're not position oriented. They're not hierarchy oriented. They're willing to go ahead and connect with you if you're going to help them accomplish what God has placed in their lives. So it's kind of like that. It's an exciting ride. There are many people out there. We had one Next Stepper this year that we asked, why did you go on the Next Steps program? And her name is Ashton. So when we got to Ashton, she said, well, the reason why I went on the Next Steps program is because today in the apostolic movement, if you are going to be an apostolic young person, you either go on Next Steps, AYC, a missions trip, or you're not an apostolic young person. That's the culture that has been created with AYC and missions trips, even from IBC and MSA and all this stuff. That's the culture that has been created. Young people today are desperate to do something for God. They are radical about doing something for God. We're in good hands.
It's good to hear as a millennial and as a student of IBC. You wrote a book. I know we got it in our Next Steps packets last year, and it's called Sensing God's Direction. And we're wondering, could you share some of your motivation and the burden that you had while writing that book?
Well, I was thinking this morning, I also mentioned to Melinda on my way here, I asked her the question, why do young people go to Bible school anyway? And she made an interesting observation that young people go to Bible school because they want to grow their ministry. And I said, well, I thought maybe they went to Bible school because they want to know the will of God. And she said, well, you know, that too. They go to Bible school because of that too. And I was thinking, well, yeah, people in their first year, they're wanting to know, what is the will of God? What's the direction that God has for my life? Second year, IBC or some other Bible college, what's God's will for my life? Third year, what's God's will for my life? Fourth year, desperate. What's the next step for God's will in my life? Because as you know, as a senior student, you reach that place that you're like, God, I'm like Abraham. Are you going to send me out? Yeah. And I'm not knowing where I'm going? I mean, I need some direction here. So the book, Sensing God's Direction, was to help young people and older people, because it doesn't matter whether you're 22 or 72, you're still looking for God's will, and it's a whole lot simpler than what we would go ahead and think it would be. So Sensing God's Direction. There are two other books that will come after that, by the way. Traveling God's Direction is one of them, and the other ones skip my mind, but they're all about God's direction anyway.
Something that you've shared with me in the past, and I believe with many young people you meet, you shared it with us today in chapel, is that the will of God is the next right step. That and beyond that, what are some words, some advice, wisdom that you would share with someone who is feeling a call to missions work, not sure where they should go, what they should do, but what are some words that you would give to them?
Well, first of all, the next right step, and I always like to say that, the will of God is finding and doing the next right step. It's about the steps. It's not just about the journey. It's not the end of the rainbow somewhere. That God actually orders our footsteps. He ordains our footsteps. And you know the scriptures that I used this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. He is so willing to go ahead and direct our path. And so I think it's doing the will of God is the series of taking and doing the next right steps. And if you don't look at it as the next right steps, then in reality, it's just saying yes, 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 yes. And it's a whole series of yes, yes, yes. Now, I know there's opportunities open to young people. We talk about the open door, closed door policy of finding God's will. Don't break down the doors that are closed and walk through every open door. Well, as you develop your ministry, the problem that I see with that is that there will be many open doors that will come your way. So you have to be able to discern which open door? Not every open door is the will of God. And I think it also goes back to things like, what's your ministry? When it comes to the fivefold ministry, how do you fit in with that? Because if you understand your ministry, and this is just the way that I think about it, it's not necessarily a theology, but if you understand your ministry, your calling, then you will also have an understanding of which spiritual gifts that you are more prone to use. And I know you can use any spiritual gift. You know, what's the best spiritual gift? It's the gift that's needed at that particular moment. I get it. But individuals are more prone to use certain spiritual gifts. If God calls me to be an evangelist, there are spiritual gifts that I'm going to likely use, the gift of faith, the working of miracles, gifts of healing. You know, these power gifts likely are evident in the office or the ministry of the evangelist. And also, when you go to Romans chapter 12 and you look at what are called motivational gifts, it all ties together. Your calling, the gifting. So it's very important to know your ministry, and you measure everything through that vision or that ministry that God has given to you. I also think that we're living in an age of specialization. So, you know, when you consider, like, you may call someone jack of all trades, and that's followed up on by jack of all trades, master of none. When someone says, Jessica, you are the Jessica of all trades, they're not giving you a compliment. If you go ahead and chase two rabbits, you're not going to get either one of them. So you know your ministry, you know your giftings, and your calling, and you keep on developing in that, equipping yourself for the future. And that gifting has a way of making room for you in the kingdom. So you specialize. I like to think that, you know, life is making right decisions made repeatedly over time will compound your success. So as early as you can, find out who you are. Like I mentioned at chapel, we spend so much time trying to figure out our location or our vocation, what to do, where to go, when all the time he's wanting to develop us. So how is he developing you? How is he developing me? What am I becoming? I'm not a carbon copy of anybody else in this world. So it's finding out who you are and moving forward with that. I mean, yeah, I'd love to be able to sing like Tim Pettigo, but I don't have the gift of music. If there, you know, I don't have a gift of music. If anything, I have the gift of unmusic. I'm ungifted in certain things. We all have our negatives and positives, our talents and all of that, our abilities. If I go ahead and find the areas of my giftedness and I go ahead and put my emphasis there, I can become the best possible. But if I have no manual dexterity, so if I take a master's degree in fixing the car, the best I will become is average. But in the areas of my giftedness, I can become a marketable commodity in the kingdom of God if I'll go ahead and find out who I am and develop. Just as easy as that, right? So simple.
So for someone who is interested in taking that next step in the right direction, on a practical and also on a spiritual level, what should they do?
Well, obviously for me, the next right step is often a missions type of step. So I tell young people, if they say to me, you know, Brother Poitras, I feel a burden for missions, but I have no idea where I should go to. Then I tell them the Next Steps program is the best program for you. Because just because you went to Scotland doesn't mean that you're called to Scotland, but it does mean that you were seeking God's direction in your life and that missions may be a possibility. Even with the AIM program, considering a lifetime, but you're giving a year, you're giving 6 months. AIMers are not saying, I'm called, you know, to a lifetime of missions. I'm gonna live and I'm gonna die right here. My name is written on the soil of the land. I'm gonna die right here in Nigeria. They're not saying that. They're saying, I am a global Christian. I want to see the world reached. I want to give. I want to pray, and I'm gonna go. I'm seeking out God's will for my life, even if God hasn't called me to be a global missionary. This 6 months is going to change my life for the rest of my life. So there's that. Also finding mentors. I mean, simple things like reading books, getting an education that will help you. People who come to me and they say that, you know, Brother Poitras, I feel called to that French-speaking country. You know, I want to be a great missionary to France. My first question would be, okay, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you speak French? And they're like, oh, well, 0, maybe a 1? How well do you want to be, you're called to a Spanish-speaking country? How well do you speak Spanish? You're called to a Spanish-speaking country? Do you have any Spanish-speaking people in your town, in your city? Are you involved in reaching people right where you're at? The communities that God has placed, missions that God has placed right in your backyard, are you involved in that? And if someone says, well, yeah, Brother Poitras, I'm called to France. And I say, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your language ability, comprehension? Or do you think that the missionaries are just going to go ahead and follow you around and translate for you? And you know, the missionaries are going to be your interpreter. Is that what you think? Because you're going to need to know French if you want to be a missionary to France. And there's no reason why you're not learning French or Spanish or Portuguese right here in the United States or Canada. I've told young people before, you go and learn French and you come back and talk to me. I think it brings it down to a very important point. If you feel like the Lord is going to use you overseas, do you go overseas to prove that? Or do you start working on proving that right here? I like to thank Lynn Jewett, witnessed to me. That's the reason why I came into the church. And that's the reason why she's a better missionary. Because she proved herself at home. Therefore, God used her somewhere else and not the other way around. And before I close out that, obviously, the first step in seeking God's will, besides being there at a Pentecostal altar and praying through, is to talk to your youth pastor. Talk to your pastor. I tell people that if you are about to take your next right step and you have not talked to your pastor, you are about to take the wrong step. Because God has placed spiritual authority in our lives for a purpose. So, yeah, connect with your pastor. Prove yourself at home. Go, mentors. Read books. Say, oh, Brother Poitras, I'm called to missions. And then, well, how much did you give to missions in the last 5 years? Well, I haven't given anything yet. Now you're the one that makes me want to cry. You say you're called to missions. I don't think so. Because your call will affect your pocketbook. There's going to be a correlation. Now, if you don't have any money, that's one thing. But you are investing in what you believe your calling is. So all kinds of ways to develop the calling. Paul said, I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I think that there are some things that are caught. That's, you know, one of the reasons to go on a Next Steps program. If you just looked at the curriculum itself, that's not going to cut it. Even with the LAPFIA internship program, I think that young people need to go on such a program, not just because of the written curriculum. You rub shoulders with these missionaries, and you're catching something from them. There's something that's being transmitted through that interaction, and we become better through the mentors that we have that provide us direction. They've been on the journey before. Now they're helping us to move forward on that journey to the next right step.
Last but not least, how can someone connect to you, AIM, Global Missions, that whole department?
One of the key words that you used right there was the word connect. I almost always am listening for that word these days, connect, because I feel like that the Lord has given me that direction, that we need to be the connecting point for people who want to do the will of God, especially those that want to do the will of God in global missions. So they can contact me through Global Missions, jpoitras@upci.org, or call the office. We have a small team that work with AIM and Next Steps. We have started AIM training every year. So in 2018, there's AIM training. There'll be AIM training in 2019. October 18 to 20, Global Connections, which will be our second Global Connections that we've had. We had people coming from 31 states and 5 provinces the last time. 475 people attended Global Connections. Just blew our minds. And we're gearing up for Global Connections again in 2018 in St. Louis at the Sanctuary. 2019, we'll have Go Next seminars. All of these things, they are designed to be a connecting point. Even the AIM training that we're having in January of 2018, it's going to be at the headquarters. We don't have a big curriculum that we're using at AIM training, because we're thinking that if it's just for information, we can email that to you or someone that's interested in missions. We can do a video. We can do a podcast. There's all kinds of things that you can do to get the information out. What we're wanting to provide is interaction, a connection. We want to connect. Because when I look at people who are doing the will of God, there's just these connecting points. You've got people who went on AIM and they're saying that they're not going to go back on AIM again. Then they'll say, well, I'm just going to go for 4 years of a missionary appointment. And you look, there are these connector points. There's connection going on there. Who you meet, and God has a plan in mind. Even with evangelism, it's connection points. So he has this plan in mind that he provides connections for you, global connections, or connectors, and it's designed to go ahead and help you on that journey to go ahead and do the will of God. You probably have heard me say it before. If I have someone in the Next Steps program and they've been on AYC 4 times, there's a reason why they've been on AYC 4 times. You say, well, Brother Poitras, it's the spirit of adventure. Well, maybe. Desire to travel. Maybe. Or just maybe. The bigger maybe is God keeps directing them back to the mission field, and you start seeing those connectors. I went there, I did that MSA, I went on that AYC trip, I met that missionary. I think you probably know that you've got somebody on staff. What does he say? Exposure breeds a burden. All that exposure, all those connections keep pushing you in that right direction, and that is to do the will of God. Nobody can escape being a global Christian if they're apostolic. And we're all part of the end vision that says there will be a day. We will be part of that day. They will be there from every tribe, from every kindred, from every tongue. You name the language, they're going to be represented there. You name the people, they're going to be represented there. That's the vision. That's the end vision. And we all get to play a part in seeing that happen. I can't think of anything that would be more exciting on the face of this planet than being involved in global missions. You say, well, Brother Poitras, what about North America missions? It's missions. It's about reaching souls. So let me restate it. Can't think of anything more exciting than being involved in missions, reaching a lost soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, Brother Poitras, thank you so much for taking time to be with us here at Missions Conference. I know you've impacted my life, and I've already talked to other people who have said that your word today, and I know this interview, has impacted their life. So thank you for preaching to us, teaching us, and talking to us, and taking time for this interview today.